Well, he is risen. Praise God for that. Will you take your Bible, please? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Today, I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 10. You'll follow along, please, as I read this. It's Apostle Paul's says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. For you for all with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, some time ago, I read a story about a husband and a wife who were sitting in a living room, each doing their own thing. The husband was reading his paper, while the wife was of many years, by the way, just sat there, contemplating their marriage relationship. Well, after just sitting there in the quiet for a while, she could finally take his indifference no longer, so she asked him, "Honey, do you still love me?" To which he replied, "Of course I do." Right? She smiled as he returned to reading his paper. A few moments later, she asked, "How much do you love me? Right? How much?" To which he replied, "Well, I don't know, I just do." Then she asked, "Do you love me enough to take out the garbage?" Well, he replied, "Well, yes, of course." She sat there. "Do you love me to clean the house?" "Yes, my darling," he replied. "I love you enough to help clean the house," right? And he's becoming a little annoyed by the time. I mean, after years of marriage, she should know that he loved her. And then finally, after a few more inquiries to the depth of his love for her, she asks the question, "But would you die for me?" Thinking that surely he's going to say yes, but his reply stunned her. He said, "No, honey, I would not die for you." She said, "How could you say that? I would surely die for you." And then he turned to her with a grin and a twinkle in his eye, and he said, "Honey, my love for you is an undying love." Right? Now, that's just a little humor to open up. Lesson time. The story highlights a question of application that we're going to examine today. That being, what should the believer's relationship to his or her fellow brethren who are in Christ look like? What should our relationship to one another as Christians look like? And in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see the Apostle Paul give an example of this, right? An example of a shepherd, a pastor, a spiritual father who loves those whom God has placed in his care, right? And we're going to see in this chapter, we're going to see seven characteristics of a shepherd's heart, right? And we're going to see how those characteristics should be seen in the heart of every Christian, right? They should be what characterizes us. We should seek to emulate those. Because if we do, if we emulate these characteristics, now we're going to see that the bond of unity and the love within the church will be strengthened. You'll be strengthened and prepared to, by the power of our wonderful Holy Spirit, withstand every attack that the enemy. So with that in mind, now let's dive into our passage here. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me, it says, therefore, we could no longer endure it. We found it good to be left in Athens alone, right? So the first characteristic that we see here of a shepherd's heart and really of a godly Christian's heart is that Paul says, what's it there for? Well, therefore means in accordance with what he has just written, right? What we've just seen at the end of chapter 2, which was the fact that his joy and his glory, which what would thrill his heart the most, will be when he sees his Savior face to face. And his spiritual children, those who are saved as a result of his ministry and who sincerely, whom he sincerely loves and desires fellowship with, they will be there as well. Right? Therefore, it says, because of, in other words, because of that great love with which he loves them, he says, we, when we could no longer endure it. In other words, Paul is saying, when that intense love that we have for you, my fledgling Thessalonian children, when that love, the love of Christ, had grown to the point that we could take it no longer, we decided we had to do something. And that something, obviously, was to send Timothy to encourage and establish them, as we'll see. Right? But what we see here, too, is both, it's both a heart of love for God and for the brethren, right? But also, it's something more that we see. We see a willing desire to serve both God. Right? For you see, folks, love is not just about words, is it? True love is not just about words. We say we love the Lord. But those words mean nothing if we do not word in faithful service. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, your love for me is evidenced by your faithful service to me. And the same is true, folks, for loving one another as Christians. Right? I can stand here and tell you till I'm blue in the face that I love you. Yet if I'm not willing to evidence that love by faithfully seeking to minister to you using the gifts that God has given me, those words mean nothing. Right? The Apostle Paul here, now, he had his own problems, didn't he? I mean, we think about what he was going through. He had his own problems. We all do. But he had his own troubles, his own questions to think about, yet he proved the genuineness of his love for his brethren by seeking their welfare ahead of his own. Right? Even during times of great difficulty, and suffering that he was experiencing, right? And as far as the example of a godly shepherd, whether that's a pastor, whether that's a husband, whether it's a father, whether it's a mother to her children, right? From Paul's example here, we see that a true and faithful spiritual leader is deeply concerned about the spiritual condition of those in their care just as much as they are about their own spiritual condition, right? In other words, not, as one commentary puts it, they're not preoccupied with successes, reputation, or trials. No. The true godly leader, godly Christian, again, will love their brethren to the extent they seek their well-being ahead of their own, right? Paul writes to the Corinthians. I'm going to write this down, 2 Corinthians 12. Shows this attitude of his heart. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I love you, the less. Characteristic of a godly shepherd's heart, as well as any godly Christian, and that is this: a willingness to suffer loss for the brethren or to sacrifice for the brethren. Still in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, he writes, we thought it good to be left in Now, as every true believer needs to understand, the truth with regards to love is that true, genuine love always leads to sacrifice. True, genuine love always leads to sacrifice. The MacArthur commentary on this reads, love gives itself away for its object. Selfless is the measure of true care for others. Right? We see this in Paul's example. He writes, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Right? In other words, he's saying, Paul, Paul, the one who so strongly desired and blessed fellowship, the companionship of fellow believers, I am willing to be left alone. Telipo is the word he used. It means to be abandoned. I'm willing to be abandoned, to be forsaken for the well-being of my fellow brethren in Thessalonica. And by the way, that would include Macedonia as well, because all indications are that he sent Silas to Macedonia. Right? And the love here that Paul had for his spiritual children, for his brethren, is clearly seen by the fact that the phrase left alone, quotations of being abandoned or left, right? So even though Paul could or would have really benefited from the fellowship and the service of Timothy and Silas in Athens, he needed them there. But he thought it best to send them away, to send them to minister, to teach, to encourage, to establish those in Thessalonica and Macedonia, even if that meant never seeing them again in this life, right? Being separated by death. Leads to a great application question for us as professing Christians today. To sacrifice for the spiritual well-being of our fellow brethren. We've asked that question many times. Are we willing to do that? If we look around, are we willing to sacrifice for one another? Sure, we'd give everything up, even our lives, for our immediate family, right? Our blood relatives. We'd give our lives for them, for our spouse, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, right? But what about for our church family? Are we family here or just friends? Do we truly love as Christ loves us? How does Christ love us? Write these down. Christ loves us unconditionally. Romans 5:8. Our Lord Jesus loves us sacrificially. 5:21. He loves us with forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. And he loves us eternally. Romans 8:38 and 39. Right? And his love culminates, proven in the greatest way possible by his atoning death on the cross. Right? By his burial, by his bodily resurrection. 1 John 4:9. That's how we, as God's children in Jesus Christ, are to love one another. Now we say, well, that's impossible. That's not possible. Can't love one another to the extent that Christ loves us, can we? Well, the answer is yes, we can. Right? When we obey God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can love like our Lord Jesus loves, again, unconditionally, sacrificially, forgivingly, and eternally. We'll spend eternity with one another. And not only can we love our church family, we can truly love our families at home, our friends, our co-workers, and yes, even our enemies. Folks, as Christians, we have the same Heavenly Father, the same elder brother, our wonderful Savior, Lord, Master Jesus Christ, with whom we are joint heirs of those heavenly blessings, right? And we have the same indwelling Holy Spirit, the same sealing Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, convicts of Christ's, or the need for Christ's imputed righteousness, and of the certain judgment that will come to those who do not repent. We have that same God who has one will. And we are also related to one another spiritually by blood. Did you know that? We're related by blood. Whose blood? Jesus. The blood of Christ. The infinitely precious and atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are truly a family. And as a family, we should not only be willing to suffer the death of self, setting aside our own wants and desires for the well-being of one another, but we should also be actively seeking opportunities to do so. You know, a while ago, in our church family was serving in a particular way, and I thanked him for it. And his reply was basically, hey, it's no problem because this is my church too. Right? So this is my church too. That's true. As it says in Luke 18, 16 and 17, the kingdom of God belongs to those who humble themselves like a child and who by faith alone believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. The kingdom belongs to those people. And as members of Christ's church, of this local church family, we need to understand that service to our God and to one another is not an option. It's not an option. It is a command. We are to serve one another. We are to seek opportunities to serve one another. We are truly family. And family members love one another with a sacrificial love. And by the way, just a little note here. This is not the pastor's job. Okay. Yes, it is his responsibility, but it's just the pastor's job. Pastor shepherds, he teaches God's word, scripture says, so as to equip the saints for the ministry. Right, the work of service to one another and to others. In other words, when we see our fellow church, not just come alongside them. The church body's responsibility as well. It's your responsibility and mine. Like the apostles would say, they're nothing but under rowers. They're just like the slaves in the galley who just are rowing to keep the boat going. Right? A pastor is part of the flock. We all need to minister, right? When we hear of a fellow family member hurting with encouragement or unwilling to meet together, the church body's responsibility. The church body's responsibility to call them up, to visit with them, so they minister to them, and in the process to glorify our Lord Jesus who gave his life to create and establish our family. It's all of our responsibility. Somebody's struggling, and we see it. It shouldn't be, oh, pastor, you got to do this. Pastor, have you done that? Pastor, we all have the responsibility to do it. When we see a family member rejoicing in God's goodness, we all should rejoice with them, right? When a family member is struggling spiritually, which we all do, it's the church body's responsibility to recognize that, to come alongside of them, to seek to lead them back to a right fellowship with our Father through his word. So again, as members of a church family, we all need to stand to our Father, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to one another. We've got to be willing to sacrifice our own lives for the welfare of each other. So godly and Christian is to be willing to suffer loss for the sake of your brethren. The next characteristic of a godly shepherd and godly Christian, they have brethren, for and sent Timothy, our brother, fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. We were appointed. He told you before, when we suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So, Paul's love here. For the to sacrifice his own being by sending Timothy to them, and he did so, why? Because he cared about the actual being. In other words, he knew, right? He knew the hostile environment that he had left them in, and he understood and was concerned about the fact that they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be established in the faith, something that he didn't have the time or the opportunity to do. Right? Fix, to solidly plant, or to strengthen their faith. And remember, this church in Thessalonica was a young church, right? Very young. They had not been believers for very long. So they needed to be strengthened. Right? But not only that, they also needed to be encouraged. Parakaleo is the word for to encourage. It means to have someone come alongside and to exhort. Right, to console and comfort them, spur them on in the faith amidst Timothy, his trusted, faithful minister in Christ, to do just that. And the reason he gives Timothy the assignment, we see here, was because he knew that there was a very is he talking about here? Afflictions that they, the Thessalonians, would face as a result of the hostile opposition of the unbelieving Jews, as well as the afflictions that Paul himself was facing, right? And Paul didn't want them to think that what he was going through, the sufferings that he was experiencing, were a result of God's disapproval of him or of his ministry, right? And that's why he writes that both they and the Thessalonians were appointed for such suffering and difficulties here. In other words, they're destined for it. And by the way, that's a great reminder for us, isn't it? Mind, as Christian believers, that we are guaranteed suffering in this life. We're guaranteed suffering, difficulties, persecutions, heartache, sorrow. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul writes to Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As Christians, we are destined to suffer hardship, persecution, for the sake of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Peter, and we saw that in 1 Peter 4:12-13. He said, beloved, do not think it strange to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, don't be surprised when you experience afflictions in this life. Instead, remain steadfast in them. Recognize them as blessed opportunities to worship the Lord by responding to them in a godly, humble manner and trust in Him. And rejoice in them. Rejoice in the heartaches. Rejoice in the persecution, the sorrow, the suffering. Why? Because as our Lord says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, great will be your reward in heaven. A godly shepherd or a godly Christian cares for the brethren. The next characteristic is to protect the brethren. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain, right? So Paul here, he repeats what he wrote in verse 1, where he said, when we could no longer endure it. Time, he personalizes it and says, when I could no longer endure it. Right? Showing the strain on his heart, the strain that not knowing placed on his heart concerning the Thessalonians. And again, being forced due to increasing hostility. He was afraid. He was afraid that their faith would not hold fast, that it wouldn't stand firm against the winds of the trial and the persecution, which, as he writes, were the result of the tempter's attacks. In other words, he feared. He feared that would have been successful in coaxing them to reject the gospel, these young Christians. And by the way, folks, how does Satan, how does the enemy attack? We looked at this at his tactics, right, in our last lesson. We had a big, long list of them. But just to sum up the list, there are three main methods of attack. The enemy attacked on the gospel, which is what Paul was concerned about here with these Thessalonians. First, the enemy attacks by trying to keep souls from believing. Satan tries to keep people from believing. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shine on them. Right? So he tries to keep souls from believing. Secondly, he destroys their initial interest. Satan attacks through affliction, persecution, those who initially receive the gospel message with great joy, right? Matthew 13:21 talks about this, or the stony places. It says, but he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arise, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So he tries to destroy that. And then finally he works on weakening the faith of those who do accept the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity of his incorruption. Satan is a very worthy opponent, isn't he? I think we don't give him enough credit as far as how crafty he is and how sneaky and powerful he is. But again, he only is as powerful as God is allowed. Right? But Paul here, he's concerned. Like a protective father, he wanted to find out the faith of his spiritual children, to find out if his labor had proved to be vain, in vain, or pointless. So again, he sends Timothy, which leads to our next characteristic of a godly shepherd's heart and a Christian, is that he delights in the brethren. He delights in the brethren. Look at verses 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all affliction and if you stand fast in the Lord, right? When he brought back this good report to Paul, he was delighted. He was thrilled. He was excited. He had great joy at the fact that they were standing firm. They were actually standing firm in the faith. That was very exciting to him because it was clear to him that they truly were his fellow brethren and they truly were saved. They truly loved the Lord with all their heart. That knowledge turned his fear, his anxiety, his concern into joy. And then the joy was compounded when Timothy actually told him that they were not only just standing firm, they also loved him. They longed to see him and those who ministered with him, right? It was as if Timothy's report, along with his return, breathed new life into Paul and his ministry. You see, Paul had been just, he was experiencing depression, loss of his zeal to minister, just as he did when he thought church. He lost the zeal to preach. That's something that every faithful of God, every pastor experiences at one time or another. Right? Of faithfulness in those whom the Lord has placed in his care. Mind. You're thinking about to the point of exhaustion to develop the spiritual maturity of those in your care, praying for their growth every day, only to not see or not hear of any positive results. That can wear on a person. just as it can on the believer who is fervently and diligently praying for and seeking example to their unsaved life. Kingdom of God, the faint of heart. Both for God's called under shepherds, right, and for the layperson, involves faithfully praying, agonizing, ministering, and again, sometimes to the point of exhaustion, and believe me, to hear a good report of how the Lord is working through your ministry, it rejuvenates you. It rejuvenates the soul. It renews the zeal and the strength to press on. He wrote this good report. And that report led to, what is the next characteristic here of a godly Christian's heart? That's his thankfulness for the brethren. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, right? The godly shepherd, the godly pastor, the godly Christian understands that God alone deserves all honor, glory, and praise for literally everything, right? And that salvation and the spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, for sanctification, being concerned here for anxiety, point of depression. Paul, hearing this good news of their continued faithfulness, which, by the way, could only be contributed to the power of Almighty God, gives credit where credit is due. Thanks God. He thanks the Sovereign Lord for His protection of them, of His spiritual children. And he writes, for what thanks can we render God for you? In other words, Paul's saying there aren't enough words. Right? There aren't enough words. There's no way to express the gratitude that I have to God. You ever, your spouse, your children, grandchildren? Have you ever just humbly knelt before the Lord in thankfulness? Crying out to Him from a heart of gratitude, thanking Him, worshiping Him for the salvation, for the sanctification, the protection of both yourself and your loved ones if they are saved. You ever thank God for that? Paul, right, from this heart of full of relief and unmitigated joy, he asks a rhetorical question here. And I'll paraphrase this. It says, how in the world could I ever repay my loving Lord for His goodness, saving and protecting those whom I love and care for? And the answer, obviously, is that he couldn't, right? It's not possible. Paul could never thank his wonderful Lord enough, nor can we, for His wonderful love, mercy, grace, protection, for the way He sustains day after day, giving us multiple opportunities to worship Him no matter what the circumstances we may experience, right? Paul recognized that the relief and the joy that he's reported, that was truly a work of God's grace, both in the Thessalonian believers, right? In other words, to God be the glory, right? Great things He hath done. And that leads us to the final characteristic. Final characteristic of a godly shepherd or of any godly Christian is his intercession for the brethren. Look at verse 10. Night and day, it says. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Right now, after seeing Paul write concerning his joy and his thankfulness to God for His working in their lives, everything is hunky-dory, right? Now he can just entrust them to God's care, shift his focus, move on to the next church that needs help. But folks, the true and godly shepherd and Christian understands the need for, the absolute necessity of continued intercessory prayer for those in their care and for others. Prayer is the number one ministry of the Christian. Intercessory prayer. In Paul's godly example here, we see that he and those who ministered with him, it says they prayed night and day. Right? But not just night and day. It says night and day exceedingly. Hooper is the word. It means above and beyond, right? And for the betterment of. Meaning they earnestly, they continuously lifted them up before the wonderful God and his throne of grace, seeking, he writes, for him to perfect what was lacking in their faith. In other words, Paul was seeking the Lord's continued working to accomplish sanctifying them, of bringing them to spiritual maturity. Christian, are you continuously praying for you? Are you continuously praying that for your church family? By name, we don't have that many folks, so we should not have a hard time praying for each one individually. Praying that God would faithfully perfect what is lacking in both your and their faith. In other words, that he would be glorified by the sanctification of the church. Are we praying? Do we pray for that every day? You rise up in the morning, lie in night. Again, the Apostle Paul, he's the example of this passage. He truly had a shepherd's heart, right? But where did he learn that? I mean, who was his example? Right? Because there had to be a first pastoral heart, pastoral model, right? Well, we know. The first model of godly shepherding, of course, is Almighty God, the Son, or Jesus Christ himself. That's who Paul modeled his heart, his ministry after. And that's who we, as faithful Christians, should model our hearts after. Right? Our Lord Jesus is the ultimate example. He loves his sheep. John 10, 11 through 16. He sacrificed for his sheep. 3 through 17. He cares for his sheep. John 11, 33 through 14. He protects his sheep. John 10, 2 through 5. He delights in them. Matthew 16, 18, 19, and he shows gratitude or thankfulness to them to God for him. Through 30, and he intercedes. He forever intercedes for them as his children. John 17, 6 through 12. If you want those references, come and see me later and I can get those for you. An example heart, and of a heart that we should emulate as we seek to minister and to care for one another. Now in our next lesson, Lord willing, we're going to look deeper at your shepherd. We're going to see what that is to look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just praise you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word, the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would build a unity within our church. Open our hearts and our minds to understand that we have a responsibility to use the gifts that you have blessed us with to minister to one another, to care for, show our love for one another. Our sacrifice, to seek to protect one another as we lead them to God's word, to delight one another, be thankful for one another, and to, as I said, to continually pray for one another. Thank you for allowing us to be part of this family and to glorify you in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.